You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by Northside Bible Church.
Good morning. Turn to Philippians, if you haven't already, in chapter 4, beginning with verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, and now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. Now that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthened me. And now, Heavenly Father, we pray that you'd add your blessing to the reading of this, your holy word, because we ask it in Christ's name for his sake. Amen.
Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the strength that you give us day by day, the faithfulness that you exhibit in our life that demonstrates how much you love us, how much you care. We thank you, Father, that we can confirm that in your word. And as we apply it to our life, then our life, Father, might glorify you in all that we do, say, or think. Father, we pray now that you hedge us about, that you rebuke the evil one, that you open our minds and our hearts to receive that which speaks of Christ, your Son and our Savior, and that which, Father, edifies our soul and strengthens our spirit. We thank you, Father, in Christ Jesus' name, for what you're about to do. Amen. Probably the third most important subject matter that could ever be dealt with, I'm going to look at this morning. The first being that God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, your salvation and my salvation, probably the most important subject matter to every man, woman, and child. The second most important subject matter is the truth that God's given us to obey, and that is this fellowship of the mystery, to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which had been hidden in God, not in Scripture, not part of Abraham's promise, but what God has special for us, the calling in the heavenlies above, the second most important thing. The third most important thing is, how do we get to it? How do we deal with it? How do we apply it to our life? The third most important thing is to think on these things. And that's what we see here in Philippians chapter 4, the last phrase of verse 8. Think on these things. Now, you've seen these TV shows, right? The survival, survivalist, survival 2, survival of the fittest. And you've seen how reality TV has created such a stir. Well, there's a new one out. It's called Survival in Texas. And all the contestants are going to start in Dallas, and they're going to go from Dallas down to Waco, and then to Austin and San Antonio, and then to Houston and to Brownsville, and then they're going to go up the Del Rio, up to El Paso, and then back up to Midland and Odessa, and then they're going to come up to Lubbock and Amarillo and over to Abilene and back to Fort Worth and finish at Dallas. And all the contestants are going to drive a station wagon. And on that station wagon is going to be a bumper sticker, and it's going to say, I voted for Al Gore, and I'm here to confiscate your guns. And the first one to make it back to Dallas alive is a winner. This passage is so critical and so key to our survival in this Christian walk. Paul talked about it in verse 2, chapter 2, verse 5, when he said, let this mind be in you. Now, where does the thinking processes take place? If you're going to think on these things, where does this thinking process take place? It takes place in the mind. And where is the battleground that takes place between you and the devil? That then begins as you give up ground or you overtake ground, as you cast aside every idea and reasoning that is against God, and as you take into captivity every thought, where does that take place? It's in the mind. The mind. And believe me, there's a battle going on. It's a struggle. And the only way that you can begin to think on these things, God gives you the instructions. He's given you the road. He's put the signs up. He's given you the way. There's no reason for you or me or any other brother or sister in Christ to deviate from it, except for one enemy, and that's sin. See, we've always talked about if you're in this Word, it'll keep you from sin. But if you're not in this Word, then sin is keeping you from it. It's this Word that begins. God tells us, remember we had as a memory verse a month or two ago, a soft answer turns away wrath. That's true. That's true. God said it. A soft answer turns away wrath. But it doesn't do you any good if you don't appropriate it into your life and apply it. God's given you the instruction. He says that he who loves instruction is wise, but he who hates reproof is stupid. Now, you've got a choice. You can be wise or you can be stupid. But God's told you the way to walk and how to deal with it. And here he gives us specific instructions. He says, whatever things are true, whatever things are honest, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely and a good report, if there's any virtue, if there's any praise, think on these things. Now, what's the devil's job? To get you not to think on these things. Now, you can think of things that are true, you know, about me and about your husband or your wife or about the neighbor or about the one sitting in the pew next to you or across from you. You can think about things that are true, but that's not from God's point of view, because God then begins to categorize these things and combines them all together. Whatsoever things are true and honest and just, you know, you can put those in man's wisdom and in man's reasoning, and you can begin to utilize them in the way the devil wants you to defeat God's purpose. God combines these things into categories that deal with the last two words in it, virtue and praise. If there's any virtue, if there's any praise. You can't very well say or sing or shout praise about the truthfulness of somebody's inability to sing or how they dress or what they look like. That's not something you can sing praise to God about. There's no virtue in looking at the ugliness of people's lives, their shortcomings, the way they really don't measure up to your standards. You can be honest about it. You can be honest and you can be just and pure about your, quote, intents and motives, but there's no way that there's any virtue in that from God's point of view. God doesn't look at the ugliness of people. When you look at the first Corinthians chapter 13, you look at that chapter on love. Love doesn't do that. It doesn't rejoice in iniquity. God doesn't look at that. It sorrows Him. It hurts Him. His spirit grieves at those things. We're to have the mind of Christ. The devil wants to take our mind and put it other places. He wants to put our reasoning and our thinking and our thought process on things that disrupt what God has given to us to show us the way. You follow me? That's why this is the third most important subject matter. This is a practical aspect of the doctrine, there's the doctrine, of the life, John 3:16, that God has given us. This is how we work it out. And we can't work it out as long as we succumb to the influence of sin. Sin, this is, if you don't follow this, this is sin. I mean, how can that be sin? I mean, I don't think about the things that are true and honest and just, and I'm not going to get into each one of those. I want to look at the broader picture of this. Yes, it's sin because God has called you to righteousness. And if you don't do righteousness, you're doing sin. That's what sin is. Look over at 1 John. 1 John chapter 3, verse 4. This is sin. Whosoever commits sin transgresses also the law, for sin is a transgression of the law. That's the first identification. It's sin is what? Sin is a transgression of the law. Chapter 5, verse 17. all unrighteousness is sin. Sin is a transgression of the law. Do you remember Timothy? Paul wrote to Timothy and he said, those who are lawless need the law. Those who aren't lawless don't need the law. The law wasn't written for that. Sin came into the world by one man, but it was through the deception of the devil when he beguiled Eve and he deceived her, and man then, Adam, allowed sin to come in the world. And sin, therefore, fell upon all of us. Now, God established the law in order to convict man of the crime of sin. At first, sin was just an error. But it wasn't a crime until it was codified. And then when God made it a law, He brought the law in to show man that sin isn't just an error, it is a crime in the eyes of God. And that there is only one way that that criminal act could be rectified or redeemed, and that is through the shedding of blood. And so He gave His Son to redeem man. Now sin then has, there's a purpose that we see through all the ages and through all the dispensations and through the redemption and the death and the resurrection that has to do with sin. All of that comes full tilt when we come to Christ and how one man sin entered the world, but by one man sin was done away with. But sin is the enemy that we face. And if we are living a life that is contrary to the Word of God and what God has told us to do, we're living unrighteously, not righteously. Come back to Philippians. He tells us to live righteously in His book. It's these things then that help us deal with the onslaught and the conflict that our mind encompasses, or encounters, sorry. Our mind encounters when we come up against the devil. If you want to be able to defeat him, you have got to put on the mind of Christ. The only way you can think on these things is by putting on the mind of Christ, to think about the things that are true and honest and just and pure. From whose perspective? God's perspective. Now, Satan wants you to do it from your perspective. And that's when you begin to fail. The word sin, that's what it means, is to fail. It means, in Romans 3:23, all have sinned. Okay, and that's the most important Greek word for sin right there, although many Greek words are used in Scripture to identify sin. And that's that word harmateneo, something like that. Now, being a Greek scholar, I was born in the village and raised here in Oklahoma City. I never got into that. But that's kind of what that Greek word is. All have sinned and come short. That's another word. Come short of the glory of God. Now, that word hamartaneo, that is a word that goes back to the most used word for sin in the Old Testament, which is kata. And you remember in Judges, this is something we've talked about, that 700 men were chosen, all left-handed, who could take a stone and sling it and not miss the mark by a hair's breadth. Miss the mark is the word sin. But, you know, there was a negative in front of that. They would not miss the mark when they would sling their stone. But that's the idea. Sin is missing the mark. Or, as it's used in Proverbs, he that hastens with his feet sinneth. Okay, same kind of idea, to stray or to trip or to go out of the way. That's the idea of sin. God has established the path. He's given us the road signs, and we're supposed to continue on it, regardless of what you come up against in life. That's if you begin to focus on the things in life, you're like Peter walking on the water. And all of a sudden you start looking at the billows and the wind and the lightning and the rain, and you begin to what? And you begin to sing. Now, let me give you a couple of illustrations of how this can happen. Turn over to 1 Samuel. Let's look at Saul. Saul had this come into his life. Chapter 8. I just want to look at two different contrasting characters and how they dealt with calamity in life. And everybody in here has had some kind of problem in life from A to Z. Everybody's had it. 1 Samuel chapter 8. No, that's not right. Yep, 18. Okay, this is just right after David slew Goliath. I don't need to go into that story. Everybody here knows that story. David slew Goliath. And then David was, back up two verses, verses 57 and 58 of chapter 17. So if you're at 18:1, just back up two verses. Let's read that. David returned from the slaughter of the Philistine. Abner took him and brought him before Saul with the head of the Philistine in his hand. And Saul said to him, "Whose son art thou, thou young man?" And David answered, "I'm the son of thy servant Jesse, the Bethlehemite." David then begins to develop a relationship with Jonathan, and David then begins to be placed by Saul in command of troops, and he goes out to battle. Verse 5, David went out wherever Saul sent him and behaved himself wisely. And Saul set him over the men of war, and he was accepted in the sight of all the people and also in the sight of Saul's servants. And when David came back from war, verse 7, the women spoke to one another as they played, singing and rejoicing upon his triumphant return. And they said, "Saul hath slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. Well, what did it do to Saul? Look at verse 8. Saul became angry, wroth, heated up. In his mind, he became angry and heated up, and the saying displeased him. You remember the old saying that there's a flock of birds that flies over, but none making a nest in your hair or something like that? Okay, that you can't help but have these ideas, but don't give them a nesting place. But what Saul did here is he gave him a nesting place, and he began to get mad about it. Look at verse 9. And Saul was jealous. He watched enviously David from that day onward. He began to let his mind miss the mark. He began to take his thoughts, and from a worldly point of view, to think about the things that were true. David was more popular than he was. And the things that were honest, David was getting more glory than he was. And it began to affect his mind, and he began to exhibit those kind of characteristics that begin to make you falter and fall and fail in your walk with the Lord. Look over at 2 Samuel chapter 16. Let's look at a situation in David's life. Do you remember when David left Jerusalem? His son Absalom, and I'm not going to go into the fullness of that story. You can read these stories, and you ought to. They're delightful. They're just so instructive. But Absalom sat in the gate and turned everyone's heart against David, and he took over. And David said, "Let's leave. Everyone's following Absalom. Let's leave." And as he left, there was a guy named Shimei. Verse 5, chapter 16. When King David came to Bahurim, behold, there came out a man of the family of the house of Saul. Now picture this. David with his entourage has left Jerusalem, and they're marching out. And they come by this town, this little area, and there was a man of the family of the house of Saul. Remember who Saul was? David took Saul's place as king. And here is a man of the house of Saul whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera. He came forth and he cursed continuously as David came. And he cast stones at David, verse 6, and at all the servants of King David, and all the people and all the mighty men were on his right and on his left. And thus said Shimei when he cursed, come out, thou bloody man and thou worthless fellow. The Lord hath returned upon thee all the blood of the house of Saul. Now, I'd say Shimei was kind of upset. He certainly hadn't put on the mind of Christ. He certainly had let his reasoning and therefore his imagination get away from him. And he began to curse and throw stones at the king, God's anointed. Now, look at David's response. Verse 10. And the king said, this was after his mighty men on the left and the right began to talk to him about what he was, what they could do for him to this Shimei. The king said, what have I to do with you, son of Zerah? So let him curse, because the Lord has said unto him, curse David. What shall then say? Why hast thou done so? And David said to Abishai and to all his servants, behold, my son who came forth of my own body seeks my life. That's Absalom he's talking about. How much more now may this Benjamite do it? Let him alone. Let him curse, for the Lord hath bidden him. It may be that the Lord will look on my affliction, that the Lord will requite me good for his cursing this day. Whereas Saul had nothing but anger and rebellion and a jealous heart, David had a heart that had trust and faithfulness in the Lord working things out. A lot like this Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together for good. See, you put your mind on that, and the devil won't get a place in your thinking, in your process. You begin to fill yourself up with this word, the things that are true, really the things that are true, right here, and honest, and just, and pure, and a lovely, and a good report. Those things will establish a foundation for virtue and praise in your life. And look over at 1 Corinthians. The devil does want to get you. Chapter 2. Let me just show you this. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. The natural man. The natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God. Even though they are freely given to him and they are available to him, he rejects them. He finds the things of God foolishness. Look, that's what it says. They're foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them. You know why he can't? Because they are spiritually discerned. It's a spiritual relationship. That's why the greatest, most important subject matter in life to any man or woman is the love of God. The love of God. Verse 15, but he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Contrast the mind of Christ with foolishness of the natural man. And so when we leave the mind of Christ to go into our own imagination, into our own reasoning, our own thoughtfulness, we're acting foolishly like the natural man. We're acting like we once were and not as we are. We behave like the sons of disobedience that Paul talks about in Ephesians chapter 2. And there's another word for sin, disobedience, apatheia. I think we get the word apathy from it. Apatheia. It's the word of disbelief. It's the word that means to be obstinate, unconvinced, rebellious against what you've been taught. Look at 2 Corinthians. And here's where your enemy comes in. We who've been born again have been given the mind of Christ. We have that ability. We have that spiritual nature in us now that can understand spiritually the things that God's Spirit wants to teach us. The things that help us understand the difference between what's right and what's wrong. What is instruction and reproof and correction from God's point of view? 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3. Paul says here, if our gospel be hidden, it's hidden to them that are lost, in whom the God of this age hath blinded the minds of them who believe not. See, Satan has two purposes in life. One is to keep those who don't believe from believing. He's blinded the minds of those who are lost. He's blinded the minds of those who believe not. He blinded the minds of those who are disobedient. Lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who's the image of God, should shine unto them. So that's your foe, and that's his job. That's what he wants to do. And Paul gives us on in this letter over in chapter 10, the solution. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of the strongholds. Now just catch for a moment the idea there. Many of our situations in life are in the flesh. Are they not? I mean, just be serious about it. If it could be a financial one, it could be from laziness, it could be from alcoholism, it could be from gambling, it could be a husband, a wife, a child. These things that come in that cause us to have disagreements and we argue and fight. And we think that's really the flesh, but it's not. It's really a spiritual battle. It's a spiritual battle. We have it even among ourselves who are brothers and sisters in Christ. We have it. And it's a spiritual battle. Paul tells us that we overcome these strongholds through the might or the mightiness of God, not in our flesh, not in ourselves. No way can we do it. Verse 5, he says, we cast down imaginations. That's reasoning. That's human reasoning. That's your thoughts about a situation or some circumstance that you're dealing with. You take somebody who's ill, and they all of a sudden they have some illness, like Patsy, cancer. And you begin to wonder, why, God? Why? And the devil will use that if you get off the track. And you begin to question God. You have a mate who's not faithful to you, and you begin to wonder, why, God? Why? You have a mate that is not lined up with you, and you question God. You wonder, why would you do that? I mean, if I am to set my delights on the Lord and He'll give them to me, why did this happen in life? I'll tell you, one reason, sin. Every one of us has that problem. God gives us the ability to deal with it. Verse 5, we cast down. That's through the strength of God. This idea of casting down is we defeat these imaginations that crop up in our minds. And every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, this idea of high things is the same thing that we battle over in Ephesians chapter 6 when we're dealing with the rulers of darkness in high places. Do you remember that? We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and these rulers of darkness in high places. These places that the prince of the power of this air, the devil, is in control of. That's the same word, this high. Every high thing in that area that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, the truth that He has that teaches us how to overcome and to win and to have the victory. And then we bring, it says, into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. You wonder sometimes, you think back on the Titanic and those guys that played, and they played those Christian songs. You remember watching that movie and you remember hearing this story, and they kept playing those wonderful Christian hymns, how they could do it in the midst of everyone around them panicking and going crazy because the ship was going down. That's the way it is in a Christian's life. See, that's how you can be anxious for nothing. That's how two women in a church, I still can't say their names, Yodius and what was the other one's name? I can't say it, but Paul talked about them. That's how they can stand fast in the Lord. It's in His strength. You just can't. Sometimes you can't get over your differences with somebody. You just rub them wrong, or they rub you wrong. You just can't get over that. But God gives you the strength to deal with it, to put your pettiness aside, to not let the devil get a foothold. See, he's got so many devices, we could sit here all day and talk about them. I'm not going to talk about them anymore. God's told you to cast, to defeat those imaginations, that reasoning. He's told you to take into captivity every thought unto obedience, not disobedience, but unto obedience. See that word, remember, disobedience is kind of like that word apathy? Don't be apathetic about it. Look at the next verse, verse 6. And having in a readiness to punish all disobedience. Punish that apathy. Take revenge against it. Don't be apathetic about it. Don't be obstinate to have your way. And that's where you end up getting in the middle of between two thoughts. You know what I'm talking about. You know what I mean. Let me just quit. Let me tell you this. That's enough of all that. Everybody's got issues in life. Some of these issues you can deal with, and some of them you can't. And so, what you take the alcoholic, or take the gambler, goes out to Remington Park. The alcoholic has found that in order to deal with the things in life I can't deal with, I have turned to alcohol. Alcohol is my solution to the problem. You follow me? You know what I'm saying? They turn to whatever satisfies that need in them to deal with the issue in life they can't deal with. And God has given us a desire. Those of us who know Him and those who don't know Him, He's placed that emptiness so that they'll seek for Him. But He's given us that desire to know Him and His power in our life in order to take the place of, say, alcohol. You take alcohol out of a man's life, if he doesn't fill it up with something else, alcohol will come back into it. He'll just go right back to it. He's got to have something that meets that need that he has. Our answer is Christ. That's what fills that void. That's what meets that need. That's why in our passage today, you get down to verse 13, now I can do all things through not alcohol, not gambling, not sex or pornography or any of those things that I find or the human nature finds as an answer. I find it in Christ. He's the one who puts a smile on your face and a lift in your shoe. And so you begin to experience the victory that God wants you to have. Think on those things. That's what He wants you. That's where the mind begins to win the battle, when it puts on the mind of Christ and begins to think on those things from God's point of view. Let's pray. Father, we thank You as You've given us the road to follow, the path, the signs that are placed so readily for us to read. And so often we meet a curb, a raised portion, and we stumble and our foot hits it and we fall to our knees. But Father, You say that You're there and You'll lift up a good man, You'll lift up a good woman, and You'll place him back on their feet. We praise You for that confidence that we can know in whom we believe, and that we're persuaded that You're able to keep these things. We praise You, Father, for the faithfulness that we find as we learn to trust and obey. We thank You, Lord, for these graces in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.